if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 13. I'd like to start reading at verse 1, so if you would follow along in your Bible quietly as I read out loud. Leviticus chapter 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. The priest shall look on him, and shall pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And then if you will sit, please, a little further in the chapter, to verse 12. If a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. But when the raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. And then if you will look, please, to the latter part of the chapter, verse 44. He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone, outside the camp shall his habitation be. And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word. We thank you for the joy of being together this morning. We thank you, our Father, that you are a great God, that we have the joy of calling thee our Father. We thank you, too, for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our nation today and its leaders, and we pray that you would give them grace to rule in the fear of God. We pray that the gospel may continue to go forth throughout our land, and that many souls will come to the Savior even today. Father, in this place, you know all about our needs. We thank you that you know and love every person here. And we ask that the deepest need of every heart and life might be touched as we are together. We ask you to teach us and to lead us and to bless us by the Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. We had the privilege of being in India for 10 days, the last 2 weeks. And I'll never forget a sight that we saw one Tuesday morning where we were staying. The land of India is far different from ours, and for the most part, the people are very different from us. we were staying in a clinic where the Christians there sought to feed people every day. And so early one morning, they lined up a group of people right outside the front gate where we were staying. And there must have been 300, maybe 400 people lined up to get little bags of beans and the flour and things to cook with. There was a little lady, she must have been maybe 5 feet one, maybe 5 feet 2 inches tall. She could not have weighed more than 80 or 90 pounds, with a scarf over her head and one of the saris that the Indian ladies wear, which covers nearly every part of her body. But as she stepped up to take the little bags of food that were being given out that morning, I could not help but notice that when she reached out her hands, she had no fingers and she had no thumbs. There were little stumps where each of her fingers would have been. And very humbly, she lifted up those little hands, and they very carefully placed two bags of flour and beans on her little hands together. And without her fingers, she couldn't grip them, so she sort of folded them in like this. And with her eyes and with her mouth, you could see that she was genuinely thankful for her daily food. One of the social workers standing there leaned over to me and whispered and said, "This lady has suffered from leprosy for many years, but now she's cured." And I was curious as to whether she had lost her fingers to leprosy or not, and indeed she had lost her fingers to that dreaded disease. For years and years, doctors and others believed that leprosy was responsible for eating away the exteriors of the human body, perhaps the nose or the facial features or the fingers, the toes. Now we know that that is not the case. It is a nerve disorder. And the reason oftentimes fingers and toes and other parts of the body are lost is because the nerve endings in our extremities go numb. And for example, if someone with leprosy reached out to take a hot frying pan, because the nerves have lost their sense of feeling, you could literally grab a hot frying pan and it fry your hand without knowing it. And so over time, the damage done to the fingers is what is responsible for the loss of members, not the disease itself. The disease is a nerve disorder. And it is indeed contagious. And it is, or has been for many years, thought to be incurable. And in Bible times, apart from the priests, it was incurable. Now in Leviticus chapter 13, where we read, God gives us some very important directions to his people concerning leprosy. And we'll just cover these very briefly. When a man was considered a leper, he was at that moment a threat to the rest of the community. And because the Lord was concerned for the well-being of his people, he wanted to make sure that if someone was considered leprous or contagious, that they were to cover their upper lip with a covering. They were to go and dwell alone out in a little village all by themselves, or perhaps where other lepers would live. And when anyone came near to them, they were constrained by law to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," or "Stay away, I'm a leper." Now this did not mean that they were no longer loved or cared for. It did mean that the children of Israel did not know what to do for lepers. It didn't mean that they were no longer loved. But what could they do with them? So I think you can see at the very beginning how dreaded this disease would have been. If someone got the disease known as leprosy in those days, they would generally consider themselves to live alone for the rest of their days and die a dreaded death. Lepers are common today in India. We saw several of them. There was a little lady in a kitchen where we had gone outside the large city to the little suburbs to take food to the people, and this little lady was also a leper. And I remembered the passage in Matthew chapter 8 where a leper asked the Lord to touch him. No one else in Israel would ever have touched a leper. But the Lord Jesus came and touched him and made him well. This dear old lady who was suffering or had suffered for years from leprosy would separate herself from the rest of the people even though she was no longer contagious. And she would reach out her hands to take this food. And I thought to myself, that dear lady probably has had few people hug her. And one of the ladies on our team made it a point to go over and throw her arms around that lady and hug her just as close as she possibly could. Big tears welled up in her eyes. The way the Indians greet one another, it's a very beautiful greeting. They put their hands together like they're praying and bow their heads. And this dear lady, whose hands were so disfigured, after she had been hugged, put her hands together like this and thanked this lady for a hug. We're human, aren't we? Whether we have leprosy or not. In Leviticus 13, there were three beginnings of leprosy. And if you'll notice, please, in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, it shall be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy." And so there are three beginnings. There would have been a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot. And whenever a man began to worry as to whether he had leprosy or not, if he looked in his skin and saw a swelling, he would go down to the priest and ask the priest to examine him. And the priest would look. And if in 7 days there was no conclusive evidence as to leprosy, he would shut him up for another 7 days, and the process would continue until finally the priest would say, "This is not leprosy, this is simply some other disease," and he would go home relieved. But if there were certain conditions met in that swelling, or that scab, or bright spot, and he was called a leper, he at that moment gathered his belongings and went out to a desolate place where no one else lived, and he was alone. And he covered his lips, and he lived the life of a leper. Someone has suggested that the swelling would illustrate pride. The scab would illustrate man covering his sin. And the bright spot would illustrate pleasures that only last for a while. And when we think of these things in the New Testament, I believe the applications are very accurate. Swelling. Oh, how proud men can be. Men can boast of their accomplishments. Men can become wealthy and powerful and think somehow that they got their wealth and their power by themselves and forget God. That's spiritual leprosy. The scab, Scripture says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy." But how many there are who have a secret life, and they will not confess their sin, but rather they harbor and they accommodate their sin, thinking they can cover it. It's a secret life of sin, and God says spiritually that they're lepers. And then the bright spot or the pleasure of sin for a season. I wonder how many there are who would gladly swap their soul for a few hours of pleasure. And while they're not thinking that clearly, in essence, they have spent more time considering sport and the pursuits of life as more valuable than where they're going to spend eternity. And so these three beginnings are a warning to the men and women of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you have a very interesting story, and I'd like to touch on it for just a moment, if you would turn there in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, please. This is one of those stories that I have known from the time I was a child in Sunday school, and perhaps you are familiar with the story as well. It begins in chapter 5 and verse 1, and it reads this way. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, And notice the next words if you're looking at your Bible. But he was a what? He was a leper. What a contrast. He's a great man. He's an honorable man. He is, in every sense of the word, a general in the Syrian army. Decorated, no doubt, with many medals and honors. Can you imagine, if you will, let your imagination fill in a few spots in this picture. This great Naaman, this great general in the Syrian army who's been honored by his conquest in war, is getting dressed one morning. And as he rolls to the edge of his bed, he feels a little pinch on the back of his hand or somewhere on his arm, and he rolls over and looks, and lo and behold, there is a swelling on his arm. And as he begins to look at it more closely and to inspect it, he notices that it's mighty, mighty sore. And to touch it hurts. He doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know what to think. And so he watches it for a while, and as he realizes that he has to get dressed to go out to his duties for the day, he takes a linen cloth and covers it, and goes about his duties, but all during the day he's bumping that spot, and every time he walks by a door, he hits the door jamb, or someone brushes up against him, and that swelling begins to hurt him, and not only is it swelling and getting worse, but there is something oozing out of it. And by the end of the day, when he takes that linen strip off of his arm, it's saturated. It's wet. And he begins to worry. Perhaps he begins to ask around for a doctor. And the doctors are giving some very discouraging news. Those bright spots and those swellings and those scabs that will not cure and get well may mean leprosy. And if it's leprosy, there is no cure. You know that in Bible times it was a very common thing for men who knew they were lepers to try to conceal it. And so they would wrap their wounds, they would wrap their sores with these linen strips of cloth, and perhaps tell someone that they had hurt their arm in a sport or hurt their arm in battle. I believe that it's that Isaiah describes in Isaiah 64 when he says, all of our righteousnesses are as a pile of dirty, filthy rags. That would have been the pile of rags that a man would make in a week's time, if you will, of taking those saturated linen strips off of his wounds and throwing them in a spot where no one could see them. And if you can imagine how defiling that must have been, God says that our righteousness is like a pile of dirty, filthy rags. This man, at some point, realizes in verse 1 that he's a leper. Can you imagine how that would rock his world? There's a dear lady that I have known for 20-some-odd years who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, and she's raising her teenage daughter and young son according to the Bible, but her husband has just shown no interest at all in the Bible. No interest at all in coming to meetings, or no interest at all in spiritual things. He is a fine man, and I've known him for a long time. He's a good moral man, and he and I have some common interests. He's interested in rebuilding old classic cars, and he's a very interesting man, but he's had no interest in spiritual things at all. Some time ago, he began to experience a cough that would not go away. He went to the doctor, and the doctor did the x-rays and found that in one of his lungs, there was a spot that worried them, and so they did a biopsy and found that he had lung cancer. I went to see him in the hospital, and this man who is generally and normally so proud and so confident and so in control was reduced to a crying man. And I began to think, how gracious God is, how good God is, that he will allow our bodies to teach us some wonderful lessons. And be sure this morning, God is more concerned for your soul than he is for your body. And he's concerned for both. but he will oftentimes touch our bodies or our finances or our family, or he may touch something dear to us in order to get to something that is more valuable to us than where we place our value system. God is good and God is loving and kind, but he will oftentimes speak to us, and at the beginning, he whispers. But if you mark it down, God knows how to yell. And there are times in men's lives when God will touch their body or touch something dear to them to cause them to take stock. This dear man right there in the hospital trusted the Lord as his Savior. And you know that in the past year, I don't believe he has missed one Sunday morning service since. His whole life was changed. Naaman was a leper, and it began to dawn on him that his life was about to change, and if he was going to do what God told the Israelites to do in Leviticus 13, he was to go out and live all alone in a desolate place. Keep in mind now here, though, that he's in Syria. And while they were not under the same laws as the Israelites, you can be sure that the Syrians did not want to live next door to a leper. This is a contagious disease. Even the breath is contagious. That's why they covered their upper lip. If someone with leprosy breathed on you, you could get the disease. And so, Naaman is a leper. You'll notice the great contrast in verse 1 between all that Naaman was and all that he had done, and the Bible sums him up with these five words, but he was a leper. I don't want to be unkind this morning. In fact, I think there are things that men and women accomplish that we should respect them for. But I do want to say that in all of our accomplishments and all of our feats and all of the memorials that men have raised to themselves, God sees pride as the one thing that he simply will not tolerate in his presence. And how quickly we become proud. Proud of what? Proud of our accomplishments. You ever heard the term the self-made man? Ever heard that term? He made all of his wealth by his own strength and by his own ingenuity. I would only ask the question this morning, how many times did that man make his own heart beat? How many breaths did he give himself? It all begins with God. Naaman was learning a very valuable lesson, and that is, life is short and life is brief. Life is here today and it's gone tomorrow. I attended the funeral just a few weeks ago of a 29-year-old young man who died in his sleep of a massive heart attack. No one expected it, but he's gone. We're here today and gone tomorrow. James says, what is your life? It's but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And while we're here, God will use lessons in our life. He's a gracious God. He's so good to us. He uses lessons in life, and if we will listen and watch, God is always speaking. He's speaking to Naaman, and here Naaman realizes that he's a leper. Now, there's a little maid in the story, and I think personally that she is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. The little maid in verse 2 is a captive out of the land of Israel. Let's say that she's 12 years old. We don't really know how old she is. But we do know from verse 2 that she's a captive. In other words, the Syrians came and they arrayed on one of the camps in Israel, took this little maid captive and took her away from her mom and dad, brought her to a new town, a new city altogether. What do you think her attitude would be, generally speaking? Bitter, angry, mad? They've taken me captive out of my land. But when she hears that Naaman is a leper, this is what she says. Would to God he was with my master, the prophet in Israel, because he could cure him of his leprosy. And word is brought to Naaman, get down to the prophet and he can cure you. Now, this is a long story, but I'd like to just touch on it briefly. Look down, please, to verse 3. Would to God my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria,
for he would cure him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid who is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. This would have been about $100,000 in today's currency. And so he goes down to see Elisha the prophet. When he pulls up with all of his pomp and circumstance, Elisha does not even come out of the house. He sends servants. And this proud man, Naaman, this captain, oozing with pride, is offended. And he wants to know why Elisha doesn't come out and meet him. But the servants say to him, go down to the river Jordan and wash yourself 7 times, and your flesh will come to you clean again. One of the things that I will never forget about our trip was a river that we went down next to, right outside, right actually in the city of Madras, which is now known as Chennai. The smell of that river is indescribable. Not in a good way, folks. A bad way. I've never smelled anything like it in my life. If you can imagine the worst smell, the worst odor you have ever experienced, and multiply that by 1,000, that may begin to touch the smell. You can be riding in the buses and approach the river, and if your eyes are shut, you can know you're near the river by the smell. It's horrible. There are animals in it. There are people washing in it, kids bathing in it. And to our sensibilities, we simply don't understand how they can do it. But my mind went to the Jordan River. Because while I've never seen the Jordan, I've been told that it also is a dirty, filthy river, used for pollution and bathing and livestock and all the rest. And Elisha told Naaman to go and dip in the Jordan River. He would have had to have pulled his nose. How our pride is offended. Tell some people that they're sinners, and what is their response? Mark it down invariably. The pride man, the proud man will say, I'm not that bad. Ever heard that? I'm not as bad as some people. That's pride speaking. Pride will lead us to say, there are plenty of people worse than I am. Pride will lead the proud man in Luke 18 to pray this way. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all my possessions. I'm a good man, and I thank you that I'm not as this man, pointing to the publican. The publican prays this way. God be merciful to me, the sinner. In the King James it reads, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But it's more specific in the Greek. This man was saying, Lord, I am the most sinful man on the face of the earth. Be merciful to me, the sinner. There are no other sinners. Lord, I'm the sinner. And that's what true humility will lead us to say in the presence of God. Pride, you know, is like an onion. It has layer after layer. Strip off the outer layer, there's an under layer. Keep on stripping, and what else do you find? More layers. Just layer after layer. That's the way pride is. Until someone has said, when you get down to the very bottom layer and strip it off, and you walk away and say to someone, well, who do you know as humble as me? I was speaking on Philippians chapter 2 several weeks ago, and a man came up to me after the meeting, and he said, Brother so-and-so told me years ago that he was the most humble man in all the county. And someone came to him and said, yes, and with very good reason to be. That's the way the Bible speaks to us. Pride.
will bring the work of God to a screeching halt in our lives. And beloved, God does not save proud men. Well, Naaman had a decision to make. This is his suggestion. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus far better than this river? Now, if you're familiar with this story, you'll know that Elisha wanted to get back onto into his horses and chariots and drive a little ways away and go down to Abana and Pharpar, which would have been crystal clear rivers of that day. Respectable streams where ladies would not have been washing and children would not have been playing and livestock cooling off in the water and perhaps dead bodies floating down the river. His suggestion was, let me go to a river of my choosing. His servants came to him and said, Master, if the prophet had said, go and do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? If the prophet had said, go and kill 100 enemy soldiers and bring them back, wouldn't you not have done that? And Elisha has a choice to make. And folks, I hope every one of us will think about this for a moment this morning. Elijah had a decision to make. Will I preserve my pride and go to my death a leper? Or will I humble myself and get cleansing that I need? Perhaps at that moment he looked down and reminded himself of that swelling on his arm, getting bigger by the moment. You know how the story turns out, and to me it's a very interesting story. It's filled with human interest. Naaman goes down to the Jordan River after he's gotten over his little temper tantrum. And you can almost imagine him stepping into the edge of the Jordan River, and if I understand it correctly, it would have been a smelly, polluted river. Maybe off to his left, women washing clothes. Maybe off to his right, little children jumping off of rocks into the river. Livestock waiting. No telling what the river smelled like. And you can almost imagine Naaman thinking to himself, I've got to peel off my clothing. I've got to take off my army uniform and my medals and all of my awards. And in front of women and children and livestock, I've got to wade out into this river deep enough to be able to dip 7 times. Well, I guess I'll do it. That's the dilemma. And I want to say to you this morning, there are men, there are women, there are boys and girls to whom God has spoken. Oftentimes he's reminded them that the soul that sinneth it shall die. He's reminded them over and over and over again, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We've often heard that the liberals will scoff and say that blood religion, that religion that teaches that blood can cleanse, I want to say to you this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will never lose its power. And those who plunge beneath that cleansing flow lose all their guilt and stain. But every man, woman, boy, and girl have the dilemma. Save your pride and die a leper. Save your pride, save your own sense of well-being, and die a leper, or come to grips with the gospel message which says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, but the Lord Jesus Christ specializes in touching lepers. He comes right to where we are. And beloved, if he has spoken to your heart in days and months gone by, perhaps he's speaking again today. I wish we could have seen Naaman disappear for the 7th time. There have been sermons preached on these 7 dips in the Jordan River. I can only touch on the thoughts of 1 or 2 of them. Can you imagine how Naaman must have felt with his soldiers and all of his associates there on the shore? And as he goes under the Jordan River 1 time and he comes up, he probably said something like this. See, I told you, I'm making a fool of myself and I dipped in this filthy river and I'm still a leper. And he did that 3 times and 5 times and 6 times.
Can you imagine how humbled he must have felt?
But the seventh time, and I want you to see this, please, verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It was no less than a miracle from God. Beloved, the Jordan River did not have the cleansing qualities to cure him of his leprosy. You can go to the Jordan River today and dip 100 times, and it will make no diseased person clean. It was Naaman acting on faith. And when he acted on faith, God saved him. You may be saying this morning, well, how can coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him as my Savior and trusting his shed blood for my sin do anything for me? Beloved, it's a by faith step that you and I take. And I can tell you firsthand, the Lord Jesus saved me in 1973 and completely changed my life. And that story has been multiplied thousands of times over. There are people here this morning who will say, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and put my faith in him, he changed my life. Now, I prayed at about 11 o'clock one night down by my bed, but when I said amen, I didn't feel any different. I didn't see blazing light. I didn't hear thunder. I didn't have a tingling sensation up and down my spine. It's by faith. And I would say to you this morning, when you come by faith, according to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say something like this, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm that spiritual leper. But I believe that you died for me in my place. And right now, I take you into my heart as my personal Savior. When you do that and mean it from your heart, God's Holy Spirit comes into your body. You become a new creature in Christ, and all of your sins are washed away. It happens just that quickly. Naaman's skin came to him like a little baby. Now, I don't know about your children, how they looked when they were born. Our first one scared me because his skin was anything but clear. And it took him 14 hours to come into this world. He was in the birth canal for 14 hours, and his head was shaped like a piston. And when the doctor looked at me, he must have noticed something on my face, because I looked back at him and I said, Doctor, pardon me, but he ain't right. And the doctor said, well, just relax now, Papa. He's been in the birth canal for a long time. Give him about a day and you'll see his skin will be clear. His little head will round and you'll have a beautiful baby boy in your hands. And in about a day, his skin was just as pure as it could possibly be. When Naaman looked at his arm after dipping in that filthy Jordan River, the swelling was gone. He had the skin of a little baby. I want to say to you this morning that sin makes us dirty on the inside. Sin is a pollutant. Sin gives you a guilty conscience. Sin keeps you up at night. Sin gives you thoughts of regret and guilt that you can never outrun. That spiritual leprosy. If you have a conscience that's bothering you day and night, you know that one day to stand before God, you'll have to stand before Him naked and guilty. The answer this morning is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's been saving people for thousands of years. He's doing it today around the world. You do the coming, He'll do the saving. You say, well, can he save me? Beloved, the Bible says, to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about your need, I hope that you will not let pride stand in the way. Come to the Lord Jesus, trust him, and he'll save you. He'll give you a new home in heaven. He'll give you a new life and a new beginning. And that's where it all begins. Beloved, he's a wonderful Savior. I'd like to close by asking you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, the story that we referred to just a moment ago. I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 for context sake. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I think it's probably safe to say that from the time that man was considered a leper until the moment the Lord Jesus touched him, no human being had laid a finger on him. No one would dare. But when he said to the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, the Lord Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. That becomes a model to us that gives authority to any sinner who wants to be saved. And I believe this becomes a very good model prayer to us. How do you come to the Lord as your Savior? What do you say? How should you pray? I believe a very good prayer is as follows. Lord, if you will save me, you can. And the Lord's answer always will be, I will, you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? I will. The work that saves is done. That was done 2,000 years ago. Now the Lord Jesus waits for people to come to him. And whether our need is great or whether our need is small, the Lord Jesus this morning is able to save any who come to him by faith. I'm so glad to say to you this morning that when I die, I'm going straight to heaven. I know that. There's no question in my mind. Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're a child of God, you can say the same thing this morning. If you know that you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if your body drops to the ground, if your body dies today, your soul will be in heaven before your body touches the ground. Because for the child of God, salvation is a certainty, not something that we wonder about or even have to hope for. It's an absolute established fact. If I've trusted Christ, I'm on my way to heaven. And beloved, let me stress this. Until you have the assurance of your salvation, until you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you really will not make much progress in your Christian life down here below. God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to know it, so that your joy can be full. In other words, come to the Lord Jesus and let him save you, and then let the Spirit of God give the assurance of salvation to you. And then your life can be blessed of God, and you can be a great servant of God wherever he would have you go. I wonder if there's even one person here this morning who, as we bow in prayer, would like to settle this issue once and for all. Would you like to be able to say that as you leave this building, you know you're on your way to heaven? I hope you will. You can be saved without moving a muscle. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say afterwards. You can be saved right there in your seat without even batting an eye. In your heart of hearts, you can come to the Lord Jesus and say something like this, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. And just that quick, you become a child of God. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that. As we pray, could we bow our heads and close our eyes together? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for your great love for us in sending your beloved Son into the world to die for us. We pray just now that if there are those here who have never come to know Christ as their personal Savior, that right where they sit, you would give them the grace, the courage to be saved. Help them to come while you're speaking to them. Father, we pray that as believers we would rejoice this morning that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we are on our way to heaven. Give us the joy of our salvation. Father, we pray that one soul here today might be saved, and we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.